Dear Father, as we look into your word this morning, we do ask that by your Holy Spirit you might speak to us personally and corporately. And Lord, we lift up before you Emily and the children's ministry team now as they engage with those little kids to teach them about the joy of knowing Jesus, their Lord and Saviour. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated, everyone. That's an intriguing story that we've read in Mark's Gospel about Jesus cursing a fig tree. I'd like to let you know that yesterday morning I cursed a fig tree. I walked out our back door and I saw the mess that the fig tree had made overnight, all over my car, all over the clean washing and all over the pathway. And I cursed that fig tree not because it didn't have fruit, but because it did have fruit. The fig tree still stands 24 hours later. You see, what had happened on Friday night, and it was evident to all who were trying to sleep in our house, is it was an open house party in that fig tree. Critters from all around, birds and bats and rats and possums, had all gathered together in that fig tree for one giant feast. And they were a messy bunch. Well, as we look into this fig story this morning, we're intrigued by why it's possibly included in Mark's Gospel. I mean, it's interesting that Jesus did do that, but it's more interesting that Mark should choose to actually include it here in chapter 11. Let's have a look at the context and see if we can work out why on earth this story is here. Now, to let you know, we've been working our way through Mark's Gospel and we're up to the beginning of chapter 11. And in chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which is, we celebrate, Palm Sunday. And so we're going to do that section of Mark's Gospel next week on Palm Sunday. So we're jumping ahead a little bit to this week. We need to see what's happened over the weeks that have gone by. Interesting the pace of Mark's Gospel. I wonder if you've noticed that as we've gone through from chapter 1 2 years ago, now through to chapter 11 at the moment. Chapters 1 to 8 are quite slow, and by that I mean it's the first 3 years of Jesus' ministry. And then we reach Mark chapter 8 and things begin to speed up. In fact, in chapters 8 to 12 is the last 3 weeks of his ministry. And then from 12 to 16 is the last few days of his ministry. So we're getting more and more focused. So in Mark chapter 8, we began at Caesarea Philippi, at the very north of Israel. Mark chapter 9, Jesus and three disciples climbed up Mount Hermon, and there Jesus was transfigured before them. In Mark chapter 10, they'd arrived down in Perea on the other side of the Jordan in the Jordanian wilderness. And in Mark chapter 10, last Sunday, we read that they're on their way up to Jerusalem. If anyone's ever had the privilege of doing that drive, it certainly is a way up as you go from the bottom of the Jordan Valley up to Jerusalem, and you're rising up over a kilometre in vertical distance over a relatively short distance. Now in Mark chapter 11, he's arrived, Jesus, along with disciples and probably a whole host of other people as well, who would have been coming from all regions of Israel, not just Israel, in fact, the nations surrounding where Jews had gone to reside. They're all coming together in a pilgrimage to arrive at Jerusalem for this particular Passover festival. He was in convoy, if you like. And in verse 11, after Jesus had arrived, we read, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So Jesus arrived and he looked carefully at what was happening in the temple and the surrounding areas. And although we don't realise it there in verse 11, he was becoming increasingly agitated by what he had seen. Now, as with most festivals, and indeed, same happens here in Sydney, Australia, if you try and book accommodation right near where the festival's happening, you'll have no hope at all. So he went a little bit outside of the village, outside of the temple area, around about 2.5 kilometres away to Bethany, which is on the Mount of Olives. And there he was probably couch surfing at his friend Mary, Martha and Lazarus's house, who we know had a house there. This was his base during the festival. He'd be travelling from Bethany into the temple each day and then back out to Bethany again throughout the whole of the festival time, just a short distance of some 2.5 kilometres. Bethany, out of interest, is also the place where the disciples saw Jesus ascending 40 days after his resurrection. Jesus ascended into heaven, into heaven from Bethany, we understand. That was, we can read about that in Luke chapter 24. Well, as we reach verse 12, we have here what I've called a fig tree sandwich. I hope you've got your Bibles open to Mark chapter 11, and indeed there's a sermon outline that was given out with your service sheets as well. That might help you, and if you're a person who likes to take notes, that's a good place to be able to take notes there. Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 12. The next day, so this is the day after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and they've headed back to Bethany. He's already seen the temple. The next day, when they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Now, I don't know if you were a disciple hanging out next to Jesus there, the excitement of going into the festival, and Jesus pronounces this curse on this fig tree. I can just see Peter speaking to one of the other disciples. Whoa, Jesus is losing it here. Did he get a good breakfast, perhaps? Is he a little bit hangry, maybe? Get out of the wrong side of bed, perhaps? Take a mental note, feed Jesus good breakfast tomorrow. Hangry. Becoming angry because you are feeling hungry. On the surface, it seems a strange thing for Jesus to do. And even stranger that Mark decided to include it in his gospel. There must be more to this than a case of the hangries. Mark gives us a literary clue here in the story. This is a fig sandwich. The passage opens with the fig tree and then closes with the fig tree. And therefore we can deduce that the meat in the fig sandwich is somehow related to Jesus' pronouncement of the curse upon the tree. So what's in between? Throughout the Old Testament, faithful Israel had been likened to a fruitful tree. They were to provide fruit that the other nations would come and be attracted. Faithful Israel, however, had not carried out that particular task. Unfaithful Israel, as the prophets pronounced upon them, such as we heard from Jeremiah this morning, unfaithful Israel was likened to a barren tree. Now Jesus' focus is on the temple as he arrives, as the centre of the Passover festival, the centre of Israel's worship of God. For the temple was where God was said to dwell with his people on earth. And the temple was where the blessings of the sacrifice system for the atonement of sin would flow from. Jesus now sees the temple, as he looked around carefully, as no longer a house of worship of God, but a marketplace. The day before, as we'd said, we'd seen Jesus go into the temple. He'd seen the money changers. He'd seen those who were selling sacrifices, and he was getting angry. And by the morning, his anger had not abated. He was roused to action, and the poor fig tree became Jesus' unwitting metaphor about what was to happen in the temple and to the temple. The temple was Jesus' true focus of his curse. Its function as the centre of worship was coming to an end. Jesus wasn't hangry because of a lack of breakfast. He was angry because of the lack of Israel's obedience, their lack of being the fruitful tree that they were to be, that would be a blessing to other nations. What it was to be a house of prayer had become a den of robbers. So in verse 15 we read, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." Here's an illustration of perhaps what the temple would have looked like. At the centre was the holy place. Inside the holy place was another place called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept and where God was said to reside. Separating those two was the curtain that you remember when Jesus died was torn from top to bottom. Outside this holy place was the sacrificial altar and the courtyard of the priests. Faithful Jews were to bring in their prized winning cow, their best sheep, goat or dove, and the first fruits of their crops to give as a sacrificial atonement for them and for their family's sin. And it was important that the very best of the very best of their crops and of their cattle were the things that were bought in. The top breeders, as it were bought in to be sacrificed, which humanly speaking sounds completely foolish. But this was exactly the point, that you bought in that which you felt strong by in order to sacrifice it to God that he might be the one who provided for you. And so the best of the best was on show, perhaps the very first Easter parade. Aha, there we are. Maybe that's why we have the Easter show. Just thought of that one. Well, outside this particular area was then the Gentile courtyard, where those who weren't Jewish by nationalities but were worshippers of God would gather. But this place was the place where the markets now were. This marketplace was so that the Jews who travelled from far and wide, who were from different countries, would come in and then convert their currencies to the local currency and then go to the marketplace and buy a suitable sacrifice. It seemed sensible that, you know, if you've travelled all that way, and apparently first class doesn't allow your best cow on board, so you just arrive with your money and you exchange it and then you buy somebody else's first fruits, or maybe it's the second or third fruits because everybody's travelled from everywhere else to also buy these sacrifices. It was a cop-out that these Jews weren't bringing their very own best cattle and best first fruits to offer to God. But now this marketplace was so crowded that the Gentile courtyard could no longer hold the Gentiles. That is, the place that was supposed to be a light for the nations had now become a marketplace for cop-out Jews. And Jesus highlights their hypocrisy. Is it not written that my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? This is a quote from Isaiah 56, declaring that the true temple was to be a place for where there was both Jews and Gentiles worshipping God together, from Isaiah 56, verse 6. Foreigners, Gentiles, who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servant, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating and all who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Israelites were to be a blessing to all nations, but they have become nothing but a stumbling block and a barrier to worship. Not only was this system excluding the Gentiles, but Jesus also identifies where the Jews were failing in their own sacrificial practices, their own life as Israelites, God's special chosen people, as we read out from Jeremiah chapter 7. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? How dare you presume that you can act in any way you like Monday to Friday and then turn up here to worship God with diplomatic immunity just because you are called a Jew, just because this is a temple. And we get the idea, as that was read out from Jeremiah 7. Thank you, Trevor, for that. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You can't catch me. I am safe here. It was like a children's game of chasing where they run back to bar. Ha, 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 ha. You can't catch me. How childish. They were behaving like spoilt brats. And again, the institutional hierarchy The chief priests, the teachers of the law, were not just condoning it, they were encouraging it. It was the high priest himself, Caiaphas, who said, I tell you what, let's bring the markets in from out on the mountainside into the temple courts and we can perhaps charge them a sizable commission for their sales. It's not surprising then that they were challenged by Jesus' teaching and therefore sought to kill him. In verse 19, when evening came, this is from Mark 11, when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city, probably back to Bethany again. In the morning, after a hearty breakfast that Peter had arranged for Jesus and the other disciples, as they went along, they saw the fig tree had been withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you've cursed has withered. The temple was doomed to destruction. In the year 70 AD, some 40 years after Jesus died and was resurrected again, the temple was physically destroyed, completely to the ground. In fact, if you go there now, you can see only the foundations and a western wall that seems to be the place where Jews go to mourn the loss of their temple, as they think probably this western wall is the closest that they could get to the Holy of Holies, that is the place where God was said to dwell. But Jesus comforts his disciples once he pronounces this declaration of the end of the temple. He said, have faith in God. This new community of believers is to once again trust in God himself, not in fallible human institutions and structures. Such faith in God alone is a denial of self-achievement. And so what is humanly impossible, such as throwing a mountain into the sea, as a hyperbolic illustration, this is completely possible for God. Have faith in God. And he goes on to say that this new community of believers will be characterized not by a strict adherence to a legal system, as had been done in the past, but by prayer as an ultimate act of faith in God, and characterized by forgiveness as a response to God's mercy and forgiveness of them. Theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer explains that Israel and the temple was part of God's penultimate plan. There were signs along the way. The Israelite people, the temple itself, even Jerusalem, were signs along the way that would point to the ultimate, that is, Jesus, being the fulfillment of all of these things through his death and his resurrection and ascension. Jesus has become the dwelling place of God. Jesus has become the center of the worship of God. And Jesus has become the atoning sacrifice for all. The new house of prayer for all nations becomes the gathering together of believers, even today as we gather here in this building, for everyone who believes in Jesus as the ultimate plan of God for the forgiveness of sin, Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Well, I've changed my mind a little bit about our fig trees that we've got in our backyard. They are a beautiful picture of our community of believers, all gathering together to feast on the goodness of Jesus and what he has done, all being fruit as the Israelites were to be fruit. Friends, we are to be fruity, not in a loopy kind of a way, but fruity as in attractive and wholesome and good for others to come and join. As in the days of the temple, the community of believers here is also in danger, however, of being characterized by the world outside as nothing but law keepers who by their lofty expectations actually repel others from wanting to come into the community that they might hear about Jesus. Or we are seen by the community at large as nothing more than hypocrites who, when we see bad press about the institution, go into response and defense mode that we might protect the reputation of the institution. Or we are so glum as individuals in the day-to-day life that no one possibly would say, I want some of what you've got. Instead, our lives are to be characterized with the aroma of life, plentiful in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Having a faith in God that is prayerfully dependent on Him and quick to forgive the faults of others. And this fruit, displayed in abundance, is to be attractive to the whole world. We're a picture of a new community of believers in Jesus, with a diversity of personalities, cultural backgrounds, and ethnic backgrounds gathered together to worship Jesus. Some of those gathered together like to laugh a lot. Some of those who gather with us play the fool and stir others up. Still others are the fool, while still others are the shy, retiring types. And then, of course, there are those who are just simply not like us at all. Come, nations, our doors are open. It might be a bit messy when we get together. You might need to get the blower out the next morning to clear away the goo. But our fruitiness is good. It is pleasing and satisfying. You are not only welcome to come, we invite you to come and experience life to the full with Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour. Now, in order to experience part of that, one of the things that we do is enjoy morning tea together. And yes, there can be a little bit of mess left over afterwards, but to encourage that unity together, Beck has very kindly baked none other than fig scones for today. With fig jam on top as well. Might we enjoy being the community of believers surrounding Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Saviour. Let me pray. Father, what a beautiful picture it is to be a community of believers together with various backgrounds, cultural identities, personalities, gathered together to worship Jesus, in whose name, by belief in Him, we know that we are the body of Christ with Jesus as our head. Father, might we be attractive to the world that they might say, "Can we come?" Yes, you are welcome. Not only welcome, but we invite you to come and be part of this community. Let us introduce you to Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. That is our hope for our church here, that we might truly be the body working together as we encourage each other, but also working to invite others in that they might taste and see the goodness of Jesus as Lord and Saviour. In His name we pray. Amen.